I'm Josh Bishop, the preaching elder of Faith Covenant Church. We're located in Daytona on the beach side behind the Ocean Center and Daytona Lagoon. We gather every Sunday morning at 9:30 to worship together and every Wednesday night from 6 to 7 to pray for each other and our community. If you're looking for a place to grow in your faith and understanding of Christ and His Word and experience authentic, close-knit community, we hope that you'll come worship with us in person next Sunday. If you have any questions about what we believe or would just like to get a little bit more acquainted with the church, let me invite you to visit us on the web at www.daytonafaith.com. This morning, we're dealing with the doctrine of assurance. The doctrine of assurance is essentially that teaching that helps us know how we know we're truly Christians. Listen with us as we consider what the real foundation for assurance truly is. The doctrine of assurance is the topic of our study this morning. The doctrine of assurance is the teaching on how we can know that we are truly God's children. There are fantastic passages of Scripture that give us an understanding of this concept. As a matter of fact, in 1 John 5, he's ending this short little test, as it were, and he says this. He says, "I write these things to you in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life." That's the purpose of the book of 1 John. This, however, is not the only place to find the Scripture's teachings on the doctrine of assurance. There are plenty of others. Strange, however, as it may sound, our passage, Hebrews chapter 6, is also another place to find great assurance. It's interesting because Hebrews chapter 6 is that very controversial chapter. Well, last week we dealt with that. And this week, in chapter 6, we see a great assurance, the greatest of all assurance passages, in my opinion. This morning we're going to discuss briefly the declaration concerning our assurance that we saw just last week. Then we're going to dig our heels in real deep into the debate over the proper foundation of assurance. And then finally, we're going to hear the Holy Spirit's desire that we produce assurance in our individual lives and corporately as well. Let's begin, however, reading our text, Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, going through to verse 12. "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." From verse 9, we saw this first declaration concerning the confidence that the author has in one word there in verse 9. And it's the word salvation. That word salvation literally means both a rescue and safety. There is a punctiliar, momentary point in time when we are rescued from our sins, and it continues on through safety. So this is the declaration. This term salvation means both that rescue and equally safety. We are rescued from the judgment of God, and we remain safe from it for the rest of eternity. And that's the declaration that God issues over his elect. But here lies the question, the most important question you'll ever be asked. More important, young man or young woman, than what are you going to do with your life? More important, professional, than what's the next business move on your horizon? More important, retiree, than what are you going to do with your time? The greatest and the most important question you'll ever be asked and you'll ever have to give a reply to is this: have you been rescued from the judgment of God? And are you safe from his wrath? Have you sought refuge in the arms of Christ through turning from your sins And have you sought safety in God by believing only on the eternally begotten Son of God? Or are you relying on your years of work? Are you relying on your savvy to keep you safe? Are you trusting in the deceptive lies of youth that say that you have plenty of time? Unless you trust in Jesus alone, you will not be safe. Turn from your sins before it's everlastingly too late. Trust Jesus for that rescue before he becomes your judge. Has this declaration been made of you? Because the rest of our discussion this morning hinges on the answer to that question being a yes. You can have no assurance if you have not been rescued from your sins. How do we have assurance? With all the failures that you and I experience, amen? How can we, who never loved God the way that he ought to be loved, how can we who never serve him to the extent that he deserves, how can we who have such a sinful nature that still pulls us down, dragging us into the muck and the mire on nearly a constant day-to-day basis, how could we ever truly have assurance of that rescue and of this safety in Christ? Well, verse 10, thankfully, offers us an argument, or a debate, rather, as it were, for how we could know, how we could have this confidence in our salvation. Read with me verse 10 again, and note the first few words. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. Now sure, this verse contains a statement about working for God. This verse also contains a statement concerning loving God. But the first thing it says, if I might be so bold, is the most important thing that it says. Whenever you read in your Bibles words like the for, or because, or so, or therefore, etc., you can be sure that those words carry with them meanings. When you see the word therefore, for instance, then you can be clued in to the fact that there is an argument or a statement that's about to be made that is based upon something that has just been said prior. So you go back to that and then start reading from there again, just so that you get the context. You don't start at a therefore. You have to kind of finish at a therefore. Well, the same is true for the word for. It clues us in that there is an argument when you see words like for or so. There's arguments going on. So for your Bible study, be sure that when you see these words, understand what's going on. And then read what you're about to see in that context. And that's what we have this morning in verse 10. For, so here's the reason, here's the proof. You can have assurance, you can have this declaration spoken over you individually, for, and you can have that truth, you can be sure of that trust and the safety and the rescue, for God is not unjust. This is the basis of the argument, and therefore the ultimate foundation for any assurance a believer has. In a moment we'll talk about work, and we'll talk about love, but no discussion on the doctrine of salvation and assurance can be believed unless at its foundation is the character of God, the justice of God. It is God's justice, is it not, that got us into trouble to begin with, right? Exodus 37:7 says, God will by no means clear the guilty. And again in Nahum 1:3 it says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And that's really nice, but then it follows it up with saying, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. So his justice is a bad thing for the lost. But it is God's justice that is the savor of life for the saved. If we are truly in Christ and have experienced what theologians call forensic justification, God has declared us righteous as it relates to the law. That's what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous. The reason this is possible is due to the fact that when Jesus died upon the cross, he bore the legal guilt of sin of those who would believe. and pay their eternal debt, experiencing the infinite wrath of God on our behalf, legally in our place, judicially exhausted the wrath of God on the sinner's behalf. We're saved, yes, but we're not left there. Not only did Jesus pay the eternal price for our transgressions, he also gave to us his own meritorious virtue. Now when the Father looks at us, at one of his children, he sees the merits and the worth and the value of Jesus and not us. So by the finished work of Christ on the cross, we have been declared not only free from sin, but also righteous and holy before the Father. If that has all taken place for an individual, then of course it is the justice of God that is the foundation of our assurance. God cannot exact vengeance upon the same sin twice and remain a just God. To try the same person for the same crime, it is injustice. So the foundation of our assurance lies upon the very character and nature of God. That which was sure to condemn you to hell is that very same attribute of God that is upholding you as a Christian. There is no more firm a foundation for our assurance than the very character and nature of our God. No matter where you go throughout the scriptures, if you go to 1 John, if you go anywhere else, even if we continue reading this passage, we have to maintain that the foundation of our assurance is not our works. It's not our love for Christ. It's not what you do. It's not what I do. It's not what we look like or what we feel like. It's what God has done on our behalf. Period. Malachi 3:6 says it this way. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. That's assurance. Your rescue doesn't rely upon your efforts, and neither does your safety. They both rely wholly and completely upon Christ, his work, and his own character. Before we can move on, however, there are two small points in this verse that need to be made. Verse 10 does say that the foundation of your assurance is the justice of God, but there are two windows, as it were, of assurance as well. Windows are those things that let light in, right? And allow us to see through them. Well, that's exactly what these two items, this work and this love, does for us in verse 10. Let's read that verse again together. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you do. The windows into our assurance, that is, the two things that reveal we are truly saved, are summed up in two concepts: work for Christ and love for Christ. I submit to you that if you read every passage, every verse, every word that the Bible expresses about this doctrine of assurance, you will find those two things as evidence, as windows into our assurance. What we do and the love that we have for Christ can be summed up into those two categories, as it were. The term assurance and the doctrine of assurance have been moved off into their own categories, assurance and salvation. They've kind of been taken as two different concepts, however. It's like we have all this talk about work and love for God and work. I mean, if you go to 1 John and you read through it without the mindset of setting at its foundation, our assurance is rooted and founded in the character and nature of God and what he has done for us. And all we're doing now is expressing that. If we don't have that, then we can become confused. And there are a lot of people that have become confused. They've taken the idea of salvation and assurance and they separated them off into two different categories. As if we are saved one way and we have assurance another. Not true. We have been rescued by God originally. We are maintained by him and we have assurance of that reality in him. My emotions can wane and wax, can they not? My work for God can diminish and increase, can it not? Does that mean that I lose my salvation? Of course not. For if God has done what he said he would do for me, there is nothing that can happen to change that reality. So my salvation and my assurance both together rest and rely upon Christ and his work. What we do with this work and this love, these concepts, is showing us, it's highlighting whether or not we are lost. We are truly lost. They are tests for us to see, wait a second, I don't want to work for God. I don't love Jesus. It's highlighting for me that I'm not a Christian. I was never saved to begin with. It's not that my salvation or my assurance is based upon these two things. It's based upon Christ, but it's evidenced. It's evidenced by my heart and what I do and who I love. Salvation is all of Christ. But look at what the scriptures say concerning how we do that. Look at verse 10 again. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work. And let's skip a little. Let's put a parenthetical statement right there. And the love that you have shown for his name. The work that you're doing and the love that you're doing is aimed at something. What is it aimed at? Serving the saints as you do for his name. The work that we're doing is not serving the saints for its own gratification. The love that we have for the saints is not its own gratification. We are doing these things because of our great desire to work for the name, or rather the fame, of Christ. We do these things and we love God because we cherish and value him more than anything else. The root, the stem, the leaves, all of these things, if you were to put it in this analogy of assurance, all of it is Christ, what he has done. The only thing that happens as a relation to what we do is the fruit that is produced. The root absorbs all the nutrients. The leaves collect the rays of sunshine to give it energy. And then we produce fruit of work, and we produce fruit of love for his name. Salvation and assurance. It is only from him. It is only his work alone in us. And it is always about him. You were not saved from your sins so that you could have a wonderful life. You were rescued and saved so that you could put on display the beauty and majesty of who Jesus is. So the name of Christ in your life, in your suffering and in your shame and your troubles and in your glory would always manifest and show forth the beauty and glory of Jesus. Not you. It's about Jesus. Your life, everything, your death is about Christ. And equally your salvation is about him as well. Why was I saved? Why was I picked? Because he wanted to use the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things of, however that word verse goes. You know what I'm getting at. That's why he chose me. Not many mighty brothers. Not many noble. Right? Ladies and gentlemen, it's about Jesus. And your assurance is about Jesus. It's not about you. This is the foundation. This is the debate over the proper foundation for assurance. All we do is manifest what God has put in us to do and manifest the love that Christ has put in us as well. The moment your eternal condition has something to do with you, that's the moment you know that you're thinking incorrectly about your salvation. Verse 10 is about God's justice. He's not going to overlook the work because he's just. And he's not going to do it for his namesake. But who is it? Who is it that gave you the desire to do the work that you're doing to begin with? God. And who is it that has placed within you the love for Jesus that you have? God. It is not something that swells up inside of us. It is a gift from the everlasting Father. It is from Him, from whom all blessings flow. Philippians 2:13 says this, "It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." My assurance, if it was based upon what I wanted to do, I wouldn't have assurance. What my flesh wants to do is sin. But Christ in me says, I want you to work for my name, to serve the saints. The will and the drive to do comes from the Lord. But then also, look also, 1 John 4:19 says this, we love because He first loved us. Where is our assurance rooted and founded? In Christ and Christ alone. Do you desire to work for His name? Do you love Jesus? If you want to work for Him and you truly do love Him, the God of the Scriptures, that didn't come from you. It came from Christ. Before we're done, before we can be done looking at this passage, we need to see one last point. The desire, that desire to have us have this kind of assurance. Read with me verses 11 and 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to show the same earnestness, passion, desire, drive, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I know it might seem obvious, but the author is expressing their desire. And therefore, likewise, the Holy Spirit is expressing His desire. The desire is for us to show eagerness and earnestness for a full assurance of our hope to the end, all the way to the end. Thankfully, though, and you might agree, this is not a command for us. If we had a command to always be assured of our salvation, I think we would get in trouble. Because I'm not always assured of my salvation, are you? No. We face times when we lose our assurance, as it were. And so this is a desire that the Holy Spirit has for us to experience this kind of assurance. It's not a command. There's a point to be made there as well. When you question your faith, ladies and gentlemen, when you question your faith, when you wonder, am I truly a Christian? There is no sin in that. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures teach us to periodically test ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Although we're commanded to test ourselves, it's also plain from the reading of our text and other texts that we're not, however, to live testing ourselves. We're not supposed to be day in and day out, well, waking up, I don't know if I'm a Christian, I better test myself every single day. No, we're to go through the test, find the answer and say, yes, I am a Christian, and then have full assurance of that. To the end, Hebrews says. This is the desire of the Holy Spirit, that we go through those times of testing and examining ourselves so that we can be sure of it and then move on. Why? We're talking about whether or not you're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. I'd say it's a pretty important subject, wouldn't you? Anybody with me on that one? I'd say that's pretty stinking important. I would go so far as to say, as I said at the beginning of the message this morning, that's the biggest question of your life. Should we not then spend the rest of our days like, oh, I better make sure. Right? No. No. The Scriptures are clear. Read it with me again. Verse 12. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Yes, it's the most important question you'll ever be asked. But trust Christ. I know of people who walk day in and day out in just this bondage of, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know. I don't maybe. I could be. I think so, but maybe I'm not. And if I'm not, I'm in trouble. What work are you doing for the Lord? What trust and reliance in Him are you showing? And here's a big question. How are you expressing through your words and your actions that you trust Christ? I mean, because here's the big deal. Other people need to trust Him too, don't they? And when they look at you fretting and, oh, I don't know, maybe I don't know. Boy, is this a God that can really save? And people, because I've met Muslims that are much more confident than you. But these people are willing to get into planes and kill themselves. Are they not? Because they believe. They have assurance. But of something that is false. Ladies and gentlemen, if we have Christ, we have God. The true God. The only God living within our hearts. Then let us through confidence eagerly strive to attain this assurance, this full assurance of hope. Why? So that we might not be sluggish, but so that we might be imitators of those who through faith and who through patience have received the promises of God. God wants us to be imitators of those who through faith and patience have already inherited their own crowns of life. And they didn't do that by fretting over whether they were safe or not. They obtained it because they trusted Jesus to be good to His word, to be the Savior that He said He is. Your assurance, your salvation relies not on what you do, nor upon your waxing and waning love, but it resides and it rests wholly on Jesus. But it's manifested in what you do and what you love.
Thank you for being with us this morning. And again, if you have any questions about this sermon or our church, please feel free to call or email us, as it's our joy to encourage you in your walk with Christ. You can find our phone number, our email address, and even our physical address on the web at www.daytonafaith.com. Let me invite you to our worship services. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for worship, and then Bible study follows that at about 10:45. Again, thank you for listening, and Lord willing, we'll see you next Sunday in person, or here this same time next week. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ.